So Jesus has just finished his time of temptation and he's done great. Now he's starting ministry and surely it's going to be perfectly fine, right? Right? Hello and welcome to the Midweek New Podcast Extension of the Healing Place. This is the podcast where we examine the scriptures line by line, verse by verse, and ask ourselves what is happening here. And today, ladies and gentlemen, I'm joined by our lead pastor, Scott Etheridge, here at the Healing Place. How are you doing, sir?
Doing good.
Good, good. Last week we had a really great conversation about the temptation of Jesus and kind of walking through that and how, you know, that was actually an act of, that it wasn't that he was sent to be tempted, but it's just a natural outgrowth of being obedient to God. But every temptation was met with proper contextual understanding of the scriptures. And now that we're out of this time frame of temptation, Jesus is stepping into ministry. Now, this is interesting because like Luke is like kind of almost making a dividing line going, all right, this is the official start of Jesus' ministry time frame going forward. And we're going to begin to see a lot of things take place. We're going to begin to see a continual showing of Jesus's being led by the Spirit every step of the way, but also more and more, we're going to see how Jesus, his ministry, while was geared towards Jews, there are doors open for the Gentiles also going forward. And we're going to get into a little bit of that conversation today. But I want to encourage you guys, as you listen to us, make sure you grab a notebook, grab a Bible, follow along with us. We're reading both of us from the New King James today. But if you have questions, reach out to us and let us know. We don't want you guys to get lost in the conversation. If we say something you don't understand, let us know, and we'll try to work through that. We'll message you privately. The whole point of this is for you to understand the scriptures as best as possible. So all that being said, are you ready to jump into today, sir?
Yeah, you mentioned Luke making almost a delineation, and I think that it's important that what happened to Jesus? Mm-hmm. He was 12, teaching in the temple. He was 12, and he was teaching the teachers.
Right.
Now he's about 30,
mm-hmm.
and now we see him again.
Mm-hmm.
What was going on for 18 years? Like,
right.
Why do we not have this real detailed? And now he goes through this temptation first. His identity is validated and affirmed by the Father. He goes through the temptation, which brings into question his identity as the mm-hmm. Son of God. And now he begins, quote unquote, his public ministry.
Mm.
Again, Jesus is looked at not as the Son of God,
mm-hmm.
not even by those closest to him, but he is as teacher, rabbi.
Mm-hmm.
And so him publicly now speaking at 30 years old makes total sense as a rabbi,
mm-hmm.
because that would have been the timeline.
Right.
So again, I think we forget, well, not that we forget, but sometimes we're like, oh, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of David. He's the Son of Man. He's also living out a life.
Right.
He's also in a process. We know being around rabbis and also being recognized as a rabbi,
mm-hmm.
which had a certain flow,
right.
and a certain timeline that in order to be a rabbi, you had to follow that timeline or you would not be a rabbi.
Right.
You had to follow those steps. Jesus followed those steps, mm-hmm. and that timeline. So again, that just adding that in.
Sounds great.
Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Mm. So it started the temptation with being filled with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
He's been tempted, and now he returns in the power of the Spirit to mm-hmm. Galilee, and news of him went out through all the region. Again, the news of him going out through all the region isn't, hey, this is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's just more of, hey, there's this guy
mm-hmm.
that you guys need to know about, the things that he's saying,
right?
The things that he's teaching. The things that he's doing, you need to know about this person.
Right.
And he taught in their synagogues. Again, if you're teaching in the synagogue, you're not just some dude walking in off the street.
Right.
And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all.
Good deal. So I'm glad you pointed out the front end that he's walking, returning the power of the Spirit. And before he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he's being led by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's descending upon him at his baptism. Textually, we're seeing Holy Spirit at every key aspect of Jesus' life. Holy Spirit's involvement is essential to the ministry of Jesus, but not just that, but also to us as individuals. My question for you, Pastor, is why must we be constantly filled with and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, much like Jesus has been doing throughout the entirety of this text that we've already been reading?
Yeah, we kind of ended last time in talking about how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? What mm-hmm. are the in the disciplines of the faith, in our everyday obedience to the Lord, our everyday faithfulness in the Lord, mm-hmm. of being filled with the Holy Spirit and
right.
walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, what we choose to fill ourselves will manifest itself in some way in our lives.
Absolutely.
So whatever we're filling ourselves with, it is literally a tell to people around us of what's coming out of us,
right.
of what or who is filling us.
Mm-hmm.
And so if there's aggressiveness coming out of us, if there's rage coming out of us, there's anger coming out of us,
mm-hmm.
if there's, that is an indicator of what or who is filling us.
Right.
What we're listening to, what are we taking in, what are we reading, what are we watching, what are we feeling, all those things. And so if we are about preaching the kingdom and we're about bringing the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, the message of Jesus to the world, if we're to be about peace and love and joy and long-suffering and kindness and gentleness and self-control, all those things, then those things are fruit
right.
of someone, the Spirit of God.
Right.
Right? So why must we be continually filled? It doesn't mean we don't go through dry times. It doesn't mean we don't go through hard times.
Mm-hmm.
But we can go through those things being filled with the Holy Spirit. How? Jesus showed us.
Mm-hmm.
He was tempted by every single temptation we are,
right.
and yet he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was able to come out of that
mm.
in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I think we fear those valleys sometimes because we're like, oh man, it's going to take it all out of me, and when I come on the other side of it, I'm just going to be empty with nothing. Well, if you go in filled with the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
and you lean on the Lord through that valley,
right.
even though it's hard and mm-hmm. it's tough and you want to give up sometimes, you can come out of that in the power of the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
because you're not just depending on your own fortitude to get you through the valley,
right?
But you're depending on the Lord.
Yeah, 100%. Good deal. All right, so let's continue on this conversation because, again, Jesus, again, he's out and he's in the synagogues. He's in, I'm going to put this out again. You said a great job of doing this. They don't just allow anybody to step up to teach. And there is this misconception that people are like, oh, you know, it's just whatever. Things are just happening. We should just be free. There's a structure. There's order to things. And Jesus is being honoring of the structure and order.
That's right.
Because he is a Jewish rabbi. He is a Jewish man. And he's being honoring and respectful of the situation. He's not just going out, I'm going to just be weird and just buck the system however I want to do it. He's being honest and he's being honoring the situation. And so this isn't like an unusual situation that he's walking in to teach. This is his appointed time.
And sometimes we forget that we're like, oh, he's the Son of God. He should do this. Jesus continually says, my hour has not come.
Right.
Which means don't tell anybody.
Exactly.
My hour has not come.
Right.
In the spirit of the season.
Right.
Palm Sunday, he tells them, my hour has come.
Right.
Like, now is the time.
Right.
I'm entering into the city and I know what's ahead of me.
Right.
My hour has come. Go tell everybody.
Yeah.
I'm not going to keep you from saying anything.
Jesus is not purposely being antagonistic and going, you know, I'm just going to aggravate people.
That's right.
No, don't get me wrong. He was savage at times in some of his responses to people, and it's kind of funny. But he was never purposely just trying to rile people up.
But really, in that current culture, he mm-hmm. wasn't really being savage.
Mm-hmm.
Again, if we would have just had a conversation with anybody back then, we would have thought they were being savage.
Right.
Because that it was eye to eye. It was very direct. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like, hey, what's up, guys? Mm-hmm. It's so cool. It's so just, boy, unspeakable and full of glory. This is so awesome. It's like, no, that was a different time. And I think sometimes we go revisionist history. And we take right now and put it into there,
mm-hmm.
and all of a sudden we're like, okay, Jesus is being savage. Well, the Pharisees were savage in a lot of ways.
Were.
People were savage in a lot of ways, mm-hmm. what seemed to be savage.
Mm-hmm.
But again, you got to put it in context of the times. That's always the argument where people are like, oh, there's all these wars and all this, and so God can't be God if all those—that was the culture.
Right. Like, we were living in a time frame. That's what took place.
That's what took place all the time.
Right.
And so God was still moving in the depravity of humanity. Mm-hmm. God was still moving in all of that.
Right.
All right. So verse 16 and 17.
Yes, sir.
So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Again, they don't just hand a scroll to everybody.
Right.
He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written.
All right, so here Luke points out that Jesus was in his hometown doing what he would typically do. His first act of ministry was not suddenly, you know, to venture out into the world, and but to minister directly to his hometown, to those he would generally be around. And again, not saying that that didn't happen. We've In our own theological background, we have the great Azusa Street event that took place where people got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, jumping on boats and just going off to China and Japan to minister to people. That does happen, but there is an aspect of once you're saved and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and there's things taking place, you're called to minister to your hometown also at times. But why is it hard for some people to take the call of ministry to others and apply that to how they reach people around them? How would you encourage somebody to go, hey, look around you, look around your neighborhood and minister to those people? How would you encourage people to kind of open their eyes to that idea?
Well, we've been doing that, mm-hmm. You know, for weeks.
Yeah.
About being aware of
the lostness.
Yeah, the lostness around you, being aware of the hopelessness around you,
mm-hmm.
being aware of the loneliness around you, which we see in the life of Jesus continually, whether he's in the synagogue, whether he's in the temple courts, whether he's in Galilee. There's always this awareness that he has of, number one, the will of the Father,
mm-hmm.
but number two, the needs around him, and then what the Father is doing in all of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus was never caught off guard.
Right.
Now, he's Jesus and we're not.
Mm-hmm.
So again, there's certain things that I think some teachers take completely out of context, almost like we're little gods and we're not.
Mm-hmm.
We're created in the image of God.
Right.
And yes, there is a supernatural being born again, and there's a supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we are not gods. Mm-hmm. We're humans created in the image of God. And by grace through faith, we have an opportunity to come through the sacrifice of Jesus and be born again. But when we talk about, hey, my calling is to go to wherever, well, your calling is to bring the kingdom wherever you are.
Right.
And I think, especially in the American church, I can't necessarily speak for the international church, but especially in the American church, sometimes it's relegated to, oh, well, you know, they're called to be the pastor, so there's this set of mm-hmm. stipulations. Oh, they're called to be a missionary, so there's those, and so I'm just kind of here. No, it is like we are missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
All of us
right.
are supposed to be missionaries on mission,
mm-hmm.
on purpose. Of the calling of what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a Christian, Christ-like.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we talk about ministering to those around us, sometimes the reason why that's uncomfortable
mm-hmm.
is because it's more comfortable just to have normal conversations with these people and not rock the boat. They're my neighbor. So, man, if I tell them about Jesus, then maybe that creates a discomfort. Now I got to live next to them.
Right.
I do this at work. Now I got to see them every single day. What if they reject the message?
Mm.
So there's all that at play. So if I'm a visitor going somewhere else, then I don't really have to worry about that because
mm-hmm.
I'm not necessarily going to live there. I'm not necessarily going to do this. So that's why a lot of times, especially in the American church, when people go on a mission trip, all of a sudden you see these people that wouldn't even walk across the street to tell somebody about Jesus. Now they're just full on.
Right.
And it's like, okay, what happened? Well, they got to leave. Right? They didn't have to follow up with that person.
Right.
They didn't have to deal with rejection. They didn't have to deal with living that out every single day.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to bring that down even to the micro, we see that even in relationships.
Yeah.
Even in a husband and a wife, where maybe they won't be brutally honest and really talk about hard things. Why? Because you have to live together.
Yeah.
Because you have to actually walk that out and take people through that process, which might mean you may have to say, I was wrong.
Right.
Like all those things are at play here, where Jesus isn't going, okay, I'm immediately going here. But we do see that he began his Galilean ministry in that whole region. He's already done that.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's not just focusing on one area. He
right.
is doing what the Father, but he's also not negating his own people.
Right.
And his own local. That's mm-hmm. why local bodies are so important.
Mm-hmm.
Local communities of believers are so important. Not just the quote unquote big church at large.
Right.
But God also created local bodies.
Right.
And he's in all of it.
Right.
You know, so I just encourage people that we are all voices crying in the midst of the wilderness if mm-hmm. we are followers of Jesus.
Right.
That means everywhere.
Right.
And everybody.
Yeah. There was there's a term called Missio Dei, which is the mission of God, which is to save the world and everything like that. And there was an artist years ago, he had a CD that I got, and in it he talked about how the Missio Dei is the mission of God, but the Christian identity is rooted in the Missio Dei. Our life is missions. Everything we do, everything we say, it is a missional outreach to the world to go, hey, this is who Jesus is. And that's including your hometown.
Yep.
That includes your, you know, the uncomfortableness. You talked about that. You know, we got to deal with this. And that's the uncomfortable of going, looking at family members are going, I'm not the same person I was beforehand. And I'm trying to show you that. I may have proved what you did last week because I wasn't saved, but this week I'm telling you, we were wrong and we need to change. That's an uncomfortable conversation. I when I got saved, I remember talking with friends. I'm going, man, what I said last week was not right, and I shouldn't have said those things.
Yeah.
And that's an awkward, uncomfortable situation we have to walk through with people. And they're like, well, last week you were fine with it. Last week I was going to hell. And I'm trying not to be who I was last year.
And that's why it's hard to, quote unquote, reach your family. They know everything about you.
Yeah.
They know the skeletons. They know your imperfections. They know what you did to them when they were 8 years old.
Yeah.
You know, you took this from me and you took that toy from me and you were a horrible person.
Yeah.
And you were this. And it's like, but again, we have to have enough confidence and faith in the power of the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. in our lives that we are truly new.
Yeah.
We're brand new. And in that newness of life, there is a resurrection power that we carry
mm-hmm.
that will at some point let people know this is a different person.
Yeah.
You know, this is a different person. This is not the same person
yeah.
that I knew. Good, bad, and different, whether I welcome them or whatever. Right. But it is difficult. But I think that as we are, as humans, we become creatures of habit.
Mm-hmm.
We have our comforts. And a lot of times our comforts are, I just want to do my life. And I walk by all these people every single day. And with zero knowledge mm-hmm. that they're lost.
Right.
Zero knowledge. And for me, I think that it's up to us to be aware of opportunities and lostness and hopelessness so that we can bring that.
Yeah.
I know that for many, many years, I have tried to make that a staple of my walk with the Lord
mm-hmm.
is like to always try to be aware of everything and everybody around me
mm-hmm.
so that I don't miss opportunities just to walk by somebody.
Yeah.
Because why do I think that God's going to trust me with Africa when he can't even trust me with Uri Drive?
Yeah. It's good. It's a lot of prayer on Uri Drive, too.
All right, 18 to 21.
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'll go back up to 17b.
Yeah.
He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord."
All right, so Jesus stood up and begins to read what we know as Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And his final words, he once again says, without saying that he is the Messiah. And it's fascinating, though. Past actually, through 21, he says that.
Yeah, because in verse 20 he said, then he closed the book
right.
and gave it to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the kicker here. And he began to say to them, today this is fulfilled in your hearing.
Exactly.
This is a big, big deal.
This is like, again, he's basically saying, without saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one you've been looking for. And I want to point this out before we get to kind of really dive into what was said in these previous verses. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, it actually ends by talking about the vengeance of the Lord is coming. Some have suggested that this was, Jesus left that part out strategically, because for those in the room, the day of their salvation would mean the complete judgment of the pagan enemies of God and of God's people. By not declaring the vengeance of God in this time frame, Jesus is pointing out God's open hands of salvation for Gentiles, for those who were not Jewish in nature necessarily. So that's kind of it's an interesting conversation piece right there, but let's go back into it where he reads this passage. What exactly is he declaring in these verses, Pastor?
Well, again, the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. And again, they know who this prophecy is speaking of.
Right.
Not Jesus, but the Messiah.
Right.
When he comes, this is
who he's going to be.
These are the characteristics of what is happening. And he basically lays out every single thing. But again, in their mind's eye, they are looking at this as a real-time political, religious, cultural
revolution.
Yeah, revolution.
Not even a revival, but a revolution.
Ruler would come
right.
and rule in that present time.
Mm-hmm.
Again, Jesus is playing chess. He's looking at a kingdom that's not right there.
Right.
And we had said this on Palm Sunday, when the people said, Hosanna, save us, like right now, they're laying their palm branches down. Like, they're asking for what they wanted,
mm-hmm.
what they preconceived that they wanted. But Jesus came way ahead of them.
Right.
To really pay the price for what they needed.
Exactly.
Like, their core need wasn't another king, another ruler. Their core need was to be saved from sin and reconciled back to God.
Right.
Which is ultimately what this passage is prophesying.
Mm-hmm.
That he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That isn't just a one-time thing. This person is brokenhearted. I'm going to heal them. Proclaim liberty to the captives. That's not the children of Israel with Egypt. He says recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which leans into kind of Jubilee, but setting everyone free
mm-hmm.
from whatever it might be, which we know now in hindsight, literally he was rooting all of this in our sinful nature.
Right.
Yes, he would open blind eyes physically, but in the spirit, our eyes would be open out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the imagery of Saul having scales on his eyes, and then all of a sudden the scales are removed.
Right.
We know that Saul was a Jew of Jews, even
right.
though he had dual citizenship, but he was religious and he knew the law, but yet he was blinded.
Right.
Even after an encounter with Jesus, he's blinded. But when one comes to him and lays hands on him and really prays over him, and then there's this moment that the scales are brought from his eyes and he immediately goes and preaches Jesus. So in this, it's not just talking about the physical nature of it, but he's talking about the spiritual blindness, the spiritual captivity.
Right.
And again, they had a certain mindset of what Messiah would do and how he would do it.
Exactly. Good deal.
Right. And then he just closes the book and sits down. And everyone's looking at him, eyes fixed on him.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing.
Mm.
Like, he is saying, I am him.
Right.
And the repercussions of that, would be devastating in that culture.
Yeah. And it's important for us to point this out to you guys today because, again, one of the prevailing arguments people have is like, well, Jesus never said, I am God. I am the Messiah. time after time after time, the things that Jesus said that he was the Messiah.
Yeah.
The things that he did said that he was the Messiah. One of the, this is actually in the book of Matthew. I remember talking about it in, we did a biblical literacy training class and went through the book of Matthew for like 2 decades, it seemed like. And, because it was by my front line. Jesus is looking at the man that what they lowered through the ceiling, and he's lame. And they're looking at Jesus and they're going, "What are you gonna do?" And he looks at the guy and he goes, "Your sins are forgiven." And they're freaking out because nobody can forgive sin unless you are God himself. And here's Jesus doing it. He's like, "All right, cool. Watch this. Get up and walk." Now in the room, they're going, "You just committed blasphemy. Blasphemy is what you just did. This man's not getting up because you're a blasphemer." And all of a sudden the guy gets up. What's happened? This is proof that Jesus is God. Over and over, we see this in the life of Jesus.
And to do this in the synagogue. Like, this is, this is next level. I mean, I know we read it and we just move on, but this is major.
This is a wow moment.
Yeah.
Like, the tension in this room has got to be thick.
And again, he's doing it after being validated and affirmed by the Father, after going through every temptation of the enemy.
Right.
Totally secure in who he is in God.
Right.
That he is the Son of God. He's mm-hmm. firmly secure in that.
Right.
He's a rabbi in the natural and a teacher, mm-hmm. but he is the Son of God. And for him to do this in the sanctuary, as we will see, everybody doesn't celebrate.
No. Well, let's jump into that.
Verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Which, again, is another thing with ministering to your own people.
Right.
They know who you are.
Right.
So you're the Son of God, but yet they're going, "Wait a second, this is Joseph's son."
Right.
Like, this is just a guy.
Yeah. Now, keep in mind, they've all been hearing the stories of Jesus' ministry up to this point already.
That's right. And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." And then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country."
Okay, so here people are beginning to marvel and even question who Jesus is in this moment.
Yep.
So much so that he calls them out by quoting a colloquialism, which essentially says, prove it. If you're really up to do it, show us you're the Messiah.
That's right.
What is happening here? Why is it hard for a community to accept someone? We kind of talked about this already, who grew up among them. And how do we actively work on our end to change that mindset? When you see somebody, pastor, that's comes through the healing place and they were about as worldly as can be, but they've had a heart change, but now you see them do differently. How do you work to change the perspective of the community to go, "Hey, look, this is somebody that's walking in spirit and truth"?
That's a very deep question because it's multi-layered.
Yeah.
Because the first question was, okay, why is this happening? Well, to me, this is in real time in the natural world what the enemy was doing to Jesus in the temptation.
Right.
Questioning identity.
Mm-hmm.
This is people doing it
right
now. They're questioning his identity.
Right.
What could this mean? If you're this, if you're this, if you're this. And Jesus is basically saying, this is what you're doing. You're saying, prove it.
Right.
What was the devil? I mean, that whole thing, prove it. If you are the Son of God,
right,
then do this. Mm-hmm. Which he's trying to take him out of his identity to do something that would be counterintuitive to his identity in God, which was, if you do this, then you're not keeping in mind the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
You're actually stepping out of your identity. So firstly, I would say it's happening as another quote-unquote test by the enemy through people of prove it.
And I want to point this, not just any person. It's one thing if it's some random dude on the internet who doesn't like your YouTube video, but this is the equivalent, like he knows these guys.
Yep.
Like these were men that he called brothers at times. They had meals, they shared conversations. This is close relationship. This would be the equivalent of you and you have relationship with several ministers in our area and that, you know, they've encouraged you and walked up to you and they're going, "Are you sure about that, Scott?" Like, they're questioning your identity. This is somebody that's close to you questioning what you're doing and saying.
And I think that the second part of the question is, why is it hard for a community to accept someone, or how do we change that mindset. Sometimes we don't change that mindset right away. Yeah. And I think we see that in the life of Paul. Mm-hmm. Scales are dropped from his eyes. He immediately preaches Jesus. Mm-hmm. The disciples are hearing about that. So the implication is, let's take him to the disciples and they can disciple him. Mm-hmm. Disciples couldn't accept him.
Right.
They didn't accept him. Mm-hmm. It didn't matter what they said in that meeting. It didn't matter. It didn't matter that it was all shared that he had this encounter with Jesus.
Right.
His eyes were blinded for 3 days. Ananias went to him. Scales fall from his eyes. This is a different guy. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about Saul becoming Paul, quote unquote. Those were interchangeable. We kind of think Saul beforehand, Paul after. Right. No. Those were interchangeable.
Right. It was a Greek term for Saul.
That's right. So this man who had this encounter with Jesus, and he has immediately preached Jesus. So there's mm-hmm. already fruit from this. Mm-hmm. He's preaching the very opposite message he was preaching before this moment, which was kill the Christians. They're anti the way that we perceive God and what we see in our religious mindset. And now he's preaching Jesus and the freedom that comes with Jesus. And the disciples say, no, we can't deal with it. We don't think he's changed. Not going to happen. Same thing with Ananias. When God says, go to him, he's like, I've heard it said, this guy's done this, 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 and this. Mm-hmm. God says, no, that's my chosen vessel. You go.
Right.
I'm not asking you your opinion of whether he's changed. He's had an encounter. Now he's ready for the next step. So the disciples said no. So then it's like, okay, well, let's take him to the apostles. And this would be equitable to mature people in the faith.
Right.
Call it fathers and mothers in the faith. Mm-hmm. So would they take him to the fathers, and the fathers aren't just like, oh, yeah, he's saved, he's awesome, he's incredible. It's like, okay, we will receive him, and then we will see. Mm-hmm. And it says that he went in and out with the apostles. They're seeing right. what he's doing, and he's doing what they're doing with them.
Right.
And we don't know if they're telling him what to do, if they're just showing him what to do, if they're all doing it together, but we know that he's going in and out with them, and the gospel of the kingdom is being preached. And there comes a point where the apostles are like, this is the real deal. God has transformed this man's life.
Right.
We are going to put our stamp on it. As fathers in the faith, right. we're going to put our stamp on it, mm-hmm. that this is a man of God. And then that's when it says that in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church explodes and multiplies.
Right.
Because now it is in proper perspective of the disciples. It didn't make the disciples horrible and not of God. Mm-hmm. It just made them probably a little fleshly.
Right.
Like, we can't accept this guy. He's killed our friends. Mm-hmm. Like, literally our friends are dead because right. of this man. We don't think he's changed. Mm-hmm. Where the fathers were like, well, wait a second. Yes, he did that, but we're going to have to wait a little bit before we cast that judgment.
Right.
And we're also going to have to wait a little bit before we put our stamp on them.
Yeah. There's a level of healthy skepticism that you can have, and I wouldn't even call it, it's just criticalism, of going, okay, let's measure the fruit. Let's look at your life.
Yeah,
let's do life
with
you.
I would say it's almost maybe a better word would be accountability.
That's it. That's a better word.
Just being accountable now. Mm-hmm. Again, I want to be very careful with my language that people come down and they pray a prayer of not going, man, we had 475 people saved. To me, that's a little cringy mm-hmm. because we're not sure. We know that they responded to the gospel. Mm-hmm. We know that they might have prayed a prayer, but now the life that is lived and the fruit of that, not mm-hmm. that I'm the judge of their soul or anything right. else, but if there has been a transformation, it won't be hazy.
Right.
It will be clear.
Yeah.
Again, we're not judging, oh my goodness, they said that word or they did this or mm-hmm. they did that. Or no, it is a pattern. It's a lifestyle. What does that look right. like?
Yeah.
And I know that looks different sometimes for different people, but I would have to think that Paul going to disciples was a little cringy, man. I think as a disciple, I'd have been kind of cringy.
Oh yeah.
I'd have been like, man, like you guys do know he was there. Stephen was being brutalized.
Right.
Like he was there. Mm-hmm. He was like given the command.
Right.
And then he was up so angry and filled with rage. He was on his way to do it even more. Mm-hmm. Okay, he had this encounter with Jesus, he said. You know, Ananias is putting his stamp on it, but Ananias is only a certain disciple.
Right.
He's just a guy. He's a follower of Jesus. And maybe the disciples had this whole thing of, we're the disciples.
Right.
And then the apostles were like, no. Wait a second. We were all lost without him at one point.
Right.
So let's see.
Yeah.
Let's see. And it's not like, hey, we're going to give him a shot to prove something to us. It's just like, hey, if this is truly a transformation, we want to be a part of this.
Yeah. I can just imagine Peter sitting there going, you know, I once cut a dude's ear off, and then I cussed out a little girl about, and while I was denying Jesus. And then he had breakfast with me. And Peter's going, let me have breakfast with Paul. And the contrast was taking place in the passage we're reading right now, whereas the disciples were showing discernment and accountability, giving people opportunity to grow. What's happening in the synagogue are the leaders are going, no. Like, we know you. We've seen you. But no, this is not it. Because they've seen false prophets come through and everything like that. But what Jesus is saying, it's not what they're expecting at the same time. They're wanting something specific. They're not even giving Jesus an opportunity to walk it out in front of them. They're just like, nope. And we're about to see how big their nope is here in just a second with the next following words of Jesus.
But I tell you truly, verse 25, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian.
Okay, so here Jesus, he's pointing back to the Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and he points out the fact there were plenty of their own people who were widowed and sick, yet God told these prophets to go specifically to Gentile people to bring healing and to bring hope. And while they didn't necessarily go there because they were rejected by their own people, the implication here is that Jesus is saying that to his hometown people that, you know, if you won't accept what he has to say, that's fine. God still has plans for the Gentiles who will accept what God has to say.
Which, again, in the synagogue, after saying that you're the guy, he really is turning everything upside down.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't necessarily fault those people because of what had been ingrained in them for so long.
Mm-hmm.
The type of person they were looking for, he just didn't fit that mold.
Right.
He didn't fit some of the things he was saying, maybe, but his stature as a person didn't line up with that.
Right.
And they were forgetting some of the Old Testament prophecies that he would come lowly as a servant.
Right.
They forgot that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they're all in on, I'm going to rule and I'm going to do this.
Wipe out everything.
But they're forgetting that he would not even have a place to lay his head.
Right.
They would forget that he would come lowly as a humble servant. They're forgetting all of that.
Right.
And again, we have a propensity as humans to pick out what we desire ourselves. We build a house on that rather than what the truth actually is, the whole truth.
Right.
Again, that's a tactic of Satan, taking a little bit of it, a little bit of truth, wrapping deception all around that.
Right.
And they're doing the same thing.
Yeah.
Like, this doesn't line up with my vision of what I think a savior, Messiah, should be.
Exactly. And so now things are about to get really wild and weird at the same time. 28 through 30, Pastor.
So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. So it's everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Now, what did the enemy just do in the temptation? He took him to a high place,
right,
overlooking the city.
Mm-hmm.
Cast yourself down.
Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. That's what he said.
Yeah.
What are they doing? They take him to a high place to cast him down. Again, this is another type and shadow of just what happened. This is a real-time example in real life of what the enemy was trying to get Jesus to do in the temptation.
Mm-hmm.
In the temptation, we're seeing him respond as the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
If you are the Son of God. Here, we're seeing him endure it as the Son of Man.
Right.
We're seeing him live it out of what we deal with when people reject us or when they, whatever, mm-hmm. now he's living it out in real time, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way.
So at this point, the crowd's furious. Jesus has not only called them out for being so skeptical, but also suggesting God would rather deal with Gentiles than them. And enraged, they seek to throw him off this cliff. And this, again, this is weird. Somehow, he seems to just kind of walk through the crowd unhurt. they have him, and he's just like, all right. He just walks through, nothing happening. This is a very intense moment. And in the back of Jesus' mind, he knew that this was a possibility. When he stood up to open that scroll to read Isaiah, he knew they're not going to like what I have to say here in a second. They're going to try to do things that are to hurt me. He understood the potential result of saying that he was a Messiah, yet he still did it with confidence, and he saw God supernaturally protect him through that situation. He understood. He knows the end game of what's taking place, and he knows the bigger picture. He has to do this for a bigger picture. There's a confidence he walks in this. How can we walk in the similar confidence that Jesus is walking into in this situation?
Yeah, I think the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I think that's the answer.
He goes back to it every time.
Yeah, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I could even say that he was walking in the confidence of the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
that as a man he would endure some things, mm-hmm. but in the Spirit he would never allow the enemy to get to that place in the Spirit mm-hmm. of bringing question. He did, to me, when I look at the whole picture, not just this context, but the whole entire picture, is Jesus never had a problem with people bringing into question his humanity and his flesh.
Yeah.
But when the enemy would try to get to the place of the Spirit, that's where the rebuke would come.
Mm.
That's where he would step into that authority that he was given.
Right.
As it had to do with, okay, you're crucifying me, you're beating me, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this, you're doing this. Like, he just was silent.
Right.
But whenever the religious would begin to get to that place in the Spirit of bringing question, he would always, that's when tables are being flipped, mm. when it had to do with worship.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't about people selling t-shirts in the foyer of the church. No. It was about worship.
Right.
People's worship was being defiled.
It was being hindered.
They were being taken advantage of.
Right.
Their pure motive of wanting to worship God with their very best was being used against them by people who wanted to defile worship in the temple.
Right.
That wasn't about raising funds for kids ministry in the foyer selling t-shirts. That's not what that was.
Right.
It was a defilement of worship. It was spiritual. Whenever he saw people being taken advantage of in the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
he would call it out.
Right.
And so, so in the midst of this, we see that again, how can we walk in the same confidence? To me, number one, your identity in Jesus,
mm-hmm.
being secure in your identity in Christ,
right?
Not stepping outside of that, and being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I think those two things, because that's, if we're Christians and we're Christ-like, Jesus walked in the validation and the affirmation of the Father of who he was,
mm-hmm.
and he did it filled with the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I'm not saying we're Jesus.
Mm.
I'm saying that what's been afforded to us by Jesus,
mm-hmm.
of bringing us back to our identity of who we are in the Lord, and now not leaving us alone, but sending another one, the Comforter and the Counselor, the Empowerer, the one who's going to baptize us in the Holy Spirit and fire, to not be with us, but in us. That is a pattern we can follow.
Yeah.
We're not Jesus. We're not the Son of God. We weren't born of a virgin. We're not little gods.
Mm.
But he has afforded to us as children of God to walk in our identity in him,
mm-hmm.
and also to walk that out being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I know that may seem trivial to some people, but that is, I believe, the answer, because that's the pattern that Christ is laying before us.
Exactly, exactly. All right, guys. Well, we want to hear from you. How has this encouraged you? How has this challenged you? Reach out to us, mediahub@thministryreport.com. If you have questions, reach out to us. Let us know how we can help you to understand better what, not just what we've said, but what the Word of God is saying. Also, just a favor, leave a review on Apple iTunes, and leave a comment on the YouTube video also. It kind of helps to get the word out and spread things out, let people know that this is a resource for them to take their next move. Until next time, have a great week.